Checking the mic, coming back. Hear it. I hear myself. Okay.
Prayer request. Ooh. Wow. And who is that? Your brother-in-law? What's his name? Don Cox. I didn't bring anything to scribble. Oh, wait a minute. Here's a pencil. And Jonathan's left some papers up here where his notes are. I'll just scribble on those. You won't read them, will you? Okay, good.
Nursing home for Alzheimer's.
One more time without you have a mic.
Jeff, open heart surgery tomorrow, and his wife, Elaine, is being put in a nursing home for Alzheimer's.
Oh, wow. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? I've been given a message. Oh, I've got to put my glasses on. Does anybody else have any prayer requests? Do what?
After the prayer.
No, we're going to do the prayer at the end.
Here you go.
Jeff Sweet's going to handle the prayer for us at the end. We're just going to do some announcements right now and collect that stuff.
Okay. Yeah. So Shelton, I've been with her. She's needing people for the nursery again, so she had me write down the dates. It's only through June. She needs two, but three would be amazing. First one we need is January 22nd. I'm going to pass the list around. Sorry, Jonathan, while you're teaching, because we really do need to get, especially January 22nd, filled.
Okay, great. And it's great. If you can just team up with some people to do that, it'd be great.
Church and Sunday school. It is for both, but it's just once or twice a year if we can all participate. The church and Sunday school.
Yeah. That gives everybody an opportunity not to miss church and or Sunday school very much. Anybody else? Anybody else?
Looks like there's a luncheon down here next Sunday,
next
so
Sunday.
We need to go back upstairs to our hybrid classroom.
You beat me to the rest of my notes. They beat me to the rest of my notes, but that's great, yes. Next Sunday we'll be upstairs. I'm assuming the same class that we basically get all the time when we're booted out of here. Okay, perfect. We will not be in here because of the ladies' ministry luncheon that they're having, which will be after Sunday school. But they'll be prepared and all set up, everything. Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to read this, and then I've got to go. I'm the only one. The parking lot is actually semi-attended right now. I'm the only one here today, so I'm going to have to book. Yes, yes. To the lift class, thanks. Thank you seems so small when the love is so big. The last couple of years have been tough, to say the least, but to know that I and my family are in so very many thoughts and prayers in such a comfort. All I can say is thank you for the calls, texts, love, and prayers. I am blessed beyond measure. Love, Tracy Perkins. Love you all, Tracy Perkins. And very pretty handwriting. It's just too pretty. Anybody else have anything? Oh, real quick. And then, Jonathan, I'm turning it over to you. I've got, not going to sing. Yes, all right, so, let's see, today is the 7th?
8th.
Today's the 8th, so a couple of things that we've got, 8th and 8 and 7 is 15, so I'm just trying to do some math here. My wife's a math teacher, I got to get that right or I'm in trouble. Birthdays. Anna Rose had a birthday a couple days ago, maybe Thursday-ish, something like that. And then, just for the sake, we're not going to sing to him today, but Jonathan's got one coming up, so y'all planned that really well. And then Stacy Watson has a birthday today, or actually yesterday. It was yesterday. That's right. All right, so real quickly, we'll start with Anna since it starts with an A. And here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Anna and Stacy. Happy birthday to you. I forgot the rose. All right. Y'all have a great class. I've got to get back up the parking lot.
Making sure our cars are safe.
Yes.
Thank you, sir. All right, I'll be honest. Last Sunday, I was struggling on whether or not to present this lesson and was saying a little prayer to myself before Buck saying happy birthday to Mr. Cheryl. But he prayed. He said a prayer in there where he was intentionally mentioning the morality of our country and felt like at that moment when I was praying to myself that I needed to move forward with this. So here we go. Recent data would suggest that forces outside of your family dynamic most influence your children or you. So that would mean that things like school, church, neighborhood friendships have more to do with shaping the belief system of your kids and your loved ones than what your family unit would present. As an educator and as a father of young children, that's rather concerning to me, that society does more to shape the life of my child than I might. As recent as September, a Pew Research study conducted stated that Christianity would be a minority religion by 2070, but more likely by 2045 if current trajectories continue. That's 22 years. That's within the lifetime of most of us in this room that Christianity could be a minority religion. Churches are closing their doors. Church membership is declining. And I think we have to ask a question of why. When I was a kid, church was open Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There were things for children. A lot of churches don't have things for kids now. I have a friend that goes to a church not far from here. He has two young daughters. And on their Wednesday night program, they had an age limit. And he sent his youngest daughter to be a friend of his oldest daughter. And he immediately got a phone call, asked to come pick up his child. She was not allowed at church. Just up the road, true story. We have a calling, and maybe more of a commandment, to reach people outside of this building. It's not a Madison issue. This is a Christian issue, okay? So do not take my lesson today as a bash of our church. I love this place. But we as Christians are failing somewhere. And if we want to gain ground on that battlefield, we have to ask ourselves some difficult questions. I am grateful to hear this morning that Russ is going to tackle some hard issues. And we need to be in prayer for him because that's not easy. A lot of places aren't having those conversations for one reason or another. And it's critical. It's critical. It's critical to us as adults. It's critical to the next generation coming up. But the choice in doing something about this is very much ours. God's not going to force us to have difficult conversations with people. He's not going to force us to live out our faith outside of these walls. It's very easy to come here for a couple hours on a Sunday, right, and call that faith. What do we do when we're out in society? We spend more time outside of these walls than we do in them. So what choice are we going to make? Because the truth is, humanity suffers if we don't live our faith. What would someone say about your walk or my walk? I'm in this too. This is not me preaching to you. Please understand that. If their only sample of your life and your faith in Jesus Christ was based on your social media posts, what would they say? That's where a lot of people get their information. That's where a lot of people get to know us, is on our social media. What would they say? What would they say about our walk? I have to believe that Jesus looks at this world and declares every square inch as his, except possibly our hearts, because we make the choice to let him in. Does that make sense? Every square inch of this world, his creation, belongs to him, except this, unless we allow him in. And we have a society that is struggling with that. They don't have the answers, and I'm not sure that I have all the answers. I want to piggyback on what Brandon taught a few weeks ago and thank him for those lessons, that what we do is all right here, and we need to get to know this. We need to study this. We don't need to just read it as a check mark. Hey, we read through the Bible in a year. We need to know it. All the answers right here. We've been led to believe these different lies in society. We've allowed government to dictate our belief system. We've allowed society with the repetition. You know, the more you hear something, the more you start to question whether or not it's actual fact. And in some cases, we've allowed social pressures to dictate what we do here in churches. And when we do that, we miss opportunities, significant opportunities. One of the big things, and I'm a history teacher by trade, okay? I'm not a Bible teacher. Separation of church and state. It's huge, right? We've come to believe it as the law of the land. Can anybody tell me what document that appears in?
And that got, there you go. You finish it. Because I can't recall all the details.
Yeah, it's an 1802 letter involving Thomas Jefferson. It's not in a document. It's not the law of the land. The initial intent of the founders was to protect people from government intrusion, not from religious intrusion. Do you guys hear that?
Correct.
Right. But again, the repetition of a slight truth that in the broader picture is not truth at all, and we've allowed it to dictate some of what we do. So let me give you some historical examples, if I may. And I promise you, in 2 weeks when I come back, we'll dive more into the Bible. Today is more about laying that foundation, and I appreciate Jimmy for working with me next week. I greatly appreciate that. 1962, okay? Not to date my parents, but they were alive then. 1962, Engle versus Vitale. Supreme Court decision in which it was found that it was unconstitutional for state officials to compose an official school prayer and encourage its recitation in public schools. 1962. 1 year later, Abington School District versus Shemp. Mandatory Bible reading is unconstitutional in our schools. Little connection there. Madeline Murray O'Hare claimed her young son to be the defendant in that case. Does anybody know what her son does today? His name's William O'Hare. He's a preacher. And when he was baptized in the 80s and started a nonprofit organization in which he goes to Middle Eastern countries to support Christians there and the growth of Christianity in that part of the world, his mother stated that it was a postnatal abortion on the part of the mother. She was done with him. I won't tell you how Madeline Murray O'Hare's life ended. You can look that up on your own. But he has worked. William O'Hare works today to reinstate Bible reading and prayer in public schools. That's one of his missions. And I find that to be fascinating because his mom used him in the 60s to essentially start this movement. In 1973, the abortion ruling. Prior to all of this, 1954, there was a tax code amendment proposed by Lyndon Johnson, who would later become president, and in that was this little piece that would not allow leaders or members of nonprofit organizations to speak on or support political candidates. It specifically targeted ministers and elders and church leadership. What did churches do about it? All of those things. I open it to you guys. What did churches and Christians, this again is not a Church of Christ issue, it's not just a Baptist issue, it's Christians as a whole. What did we do? And why did we allow it?
Because we're nice.
I was born in 1962, and I grew up in West Kentucky, And if you spoke out about your faith, the biggest issue in the church whenever I was growing up is the difference between the Baptist and the Church of Christ and our little rival we had going on in my community. But if you talked out, well, I have faith, but I don't wear it on my sleeve, and I don't want to push it on anybody else, and you were a Jesus freak and associated with the hippie movement if you had too much to say about your faith. And so it was put on the back burner. And it was like, well, you know, we're all Christians. Well, not anymore, we're not. But we did nothing.
There are social forces that want to shame us into not sharing. There are social forces that want to shame us into not sharing. So then I ask, what's our main concern? We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. We're called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. What's our concern in not taking a stand? Appropriate wait time? Anybody?
That we would offend somebody, right?
There is a difference in having a difficult conversation, which we will go into more in a couple of weeks, than being judgmental, right? You can have hard conversations with somebody, and I would hope that people in this room, some of you have, would be willing to have hard conversations with me about something that might or might not need to be changed in my life. It's not judgmental. You correct your children, right? I'm sure people have had to have a hard conversation with you in the past. Maybe it was your mom and dad. Maybe it was a coworker because they cared about your future. But we've been led to believe that those things are judgmental, and we've had things thrown back in our face, and so we hold off on having those moments, right? You might be surprised at this, but there are churches in our state, our country, that have flags of multiple colors with multiple symbols that are right next to the podium on Sunday mornings. All for the name of inclusion, all for the name of being accepting or tolerant. Are we called to tolerate sin in our country? Are we called to tolerate sin in our life or others? I don't know that tolerate is there. And I'm asking. I'm. You guys are a lot smarter than I am.
Because there are things that God has said are right and wrong. And for some reason, society has decided that if it doesn't hurt other people, that we should accept it and it's okay. And it's very difficult to convince someone who has decided that their lifestyle is fine because it's not bothering anybody else and it's not against the law. And it's, something you said earlier reminded me of that, Phil, I think it was Phil Robertson that said the world is convinced that if we agree with you, then we're judging you. And it's not. We're not, just because we disagree with something that you're doing and we think it's wrong doesn't mean we don't love you. It doesn't mean that we don't care about you. It just means we disagree with something that you're doing. And for some reason, that's not okay anymore, according to the world. Not according to God.
I'm an educator too, and I believe that society does call on us to tolerate sin, and I think it does it in a lot of really sneaky ways. I think it does it on the boxes that we have in our living rooms. I think it does it on the phones that we have in our hands, and whereas hopefully people our age are able to have enough common sense not to become so desensitized, our young people don't have that experience. However, I am totally guilty of being desensitized to things by the television shows that I play on my television, the language on those television shows. I would not let someone to come in my home and speak that way, but yet I am okay to sit and eat chips and drink a drink and watch whatever. Same thing with the plot themes of some of those shows. It's sinful, but yet we're sitting there glued to the television thinking that's not going to affect our mindset, but it does. With three adult children, one of whom has special needs, so she doesn't count, but I see with my boys, who are both wonderful young men, successful young men, but I see that they are a lot more accepting of things that are, there's, it's not a gray area, it's black and white, it's sinful. They're a lot more accepting than I would have thought they would have been based upon the way that I know the way we raise them. So well, if my two are that way, they're not alone.
Yeah. Well, and to kind of piggyback off that, I know there's a hand up in the back, Sean. Satan wants us to believe the big lie, and he starts that way in Genesis 3 when he, did God really say? Starts there. Did God really say? And then we go into what you're talking about. Thank you for sharing.
You know, and going with what she said, you know, if we're watching it in our living rooms or on our phones and we're allowing our children to do it, if you're doing it, your children say, it's okay. And the worst part is when they get a little bit older and start making their own decisions, and, you know, a lot of you say, you don't even have kids, but I see it with the people that I work with. When they can make their own decisions, they're getting they're getting more tolerant of, oh, this is okay. You know, life's okay. Everybody's doing this, so it must be all right.
Right here, Sean.
So one of the things that that becomes apparent is that happiness is the ultimate. And that's become the idol. You can't deny me my happiness. And reminding me that what I'm doing is destructive or harmful or egregious or obscene plays into that. And one of the messages that that I enjoy is explaining to people that John 3:16 doesn't say that God can't gave his only son so that you can enjoy happiness, but so you can be saved. And the notion that God isn't real attentive to your happiness, what he cares about is your salvation, is not a message that goes very well. But we see the idolization of happiness all across the board, and I have the absolute right to lead as hedonistic a life as I want to, and woe to you who say anything different.
Great point. Thank you all for sharing. And that's true. You know, we care more, or we pay more attention or get more excited to that point if the Titans win or the Predators win, or if our political candidate wins, we get more excited about those things than Sunday mornings often. So thank you. Yes, sir.
I was just going to add, you know, in the life of Jesus, he was questioned on many things. But one of them was, what's the most important? What's the greatest commandment? And you'll notice what he says specifically word for word, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. The word love is used in there, not the word accept. And there, we get confused. There isn't a single person on this planet that someone else couldn't come to and love on them for doing something they shouldn't do. And we have to keep that in mind. It's not judged, like you said, it's not judgmental to have a discussion with someone, but how you love on them through that is what we need to get better at as Christians.
Right. That's a great point.
When you're talking about topics, society versus, you know, our Christians versus society conversation, I always go back to whatever topic that's the news topic of the week is, when did God change his mind on stuff? I always keep that question in my head. If it's okay now, when did he change his mind? And be specific about it. You know, give me the year, give me the month, give me the week. When did God change his mind? Because that's what society wants us to believe. That society had a conversation with God and God changed his mind. And since God changed his mind, then we should. And it, you know, it's also they pick and society picks and chooses which items God changed his mind with. Certain things are still unacceptable to society. Not many, but there's a few. But the rest of it, you know. So that's what I always have to keep in my head. You know, a constant battle with all the stuff we're presented with and the conversations we have with people. And just, you know, God hadn't changed his mind on it. And it is what it is.
Thank you. That's a good point. A few years ago, Yale did a study. And their theological, with their theological majors, on what influences people in sharing these messages. And so they took a group of students and asked them to present a lesson on the Good Samaritan. You guys are following me? And it was going to be at a different part of campus. But what they did, they had two groups, and one group they told they were running late, and the other group they told they had enough time to get there. Okay, but they had also planted a gentleman who was seeming to be struggling, and they wanted to see the percentage of people who would stop and help. Of the people who were told that they were behind and that they didn't have enough time, only 8% of people stopped to help this individual who was requesting. But only 60% of the people who were told that they had enough time to get on the other side of campus actually paused to help. And they were literally doing a study on the Good Samaritan. So the idea there is what matters to us most, our agenda, or, you know, I've got somewhere to be, or ourselves in some respect from helping people. That was kind of an interesting study. You can look that up.
Well, and we avoid those situations to be safe, right? Because that might not be a safe situation for me. And, you know, anyway. Yeah.
Right. No. There's a really good book out right now. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. It's called Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. And it's only 150, 160 pages. It's a real easy read, but it's a very challenging read. Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. In there, a couple of quotes. One is that silence lends evil a helping hand. When God's people remain silent on these issues, we are lending a helping hand to evil. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And God will not be fooled by our intent or actions. At what point does our silence on these matters encourage someone along in their path away from the Lord? Because to go back to some of the statements that have been made today, love and truth are unavoidably connected. Your approach matters, and I hope here in a couple of weeks that we can dive into that a little bit. Our Christian faith needs to be more about just us avoiding sin in our life. I was listening to, I don't know if you know Alan Jackson, not the singer, but the preacher that's in Murfreesboro, and one of the things that he said, I can't remember how long of the video was, but asking the question, I wonder if God hasn't come back yet because he really, truly wants to take as many of us with him as possible. And maybe one more day somebody else could come to know him, or the next day somebody could come to know him. We play a part in that. Again, we are his hands and his feet. We are the light and the salt. He has given us that command and that call. Our actions do illustrate what we believe. People see what we believe and how we behave and what our walk means. I've always felt as a public educator that kids could see and know if I were a Christian or not. And one way that you could be supportive in your public schools is through FCA. It's not a plug, but it's the truth. They are the last group that's allowed into schools with a Christian base.
Would you say Turning Point USA is?
I don't know of a school in Sumner County where I teach where Turning Point is. But I'm not saying that they aren't, but FCA in this area is allowed in schools.
The opposites of it where we're supporting the... I mean, it is, and
it's true.
We do see that. Mm-hmm.
But at some point in time, and that's an example of it, FCA will come under attack in itself. It most definitely will. In bigger cities is where it will begin, places like Nashville, Chattanooga, Memphis, Knoxville, and it will spread into places. As a coach, I saw it. One year we had a guest speaker at a banquet who had a connection to a private school. And because of that, there was a complaint, and I had to go back through and all of my emails and anywhere that I used a term that was potentially Christian, I had to give an account for that. I was a basketball coach. You know how many times I used the word across or cross screen or cross? Yeah. So it was quite an experience, but that did happen, and that was, again, in Sumner County. One question and then a challenge, then we'll pray and we'll get out of here early. I know Jimmy's going to teach next week, and I hope to come back in a couple of weeks and give some biblical approaches to this. But over the course of the next couple of weeks, I want you to ask yourself who you believe God to be. And I want you to ask yourself, what price are you willing to pay in that role of spreading his name and making it famous? What are we willing to do to help make his name famous? Here's a little challenge, and I hope it extends for more than a week. Most of you guys are on social media. My platform is Facebook, and I probably do need to get off of it. But in the next week, if we just used our social media to promote Scripture or the good things that God has done in our life, over the course of next week, no highlight reels, no pictures of your dinners, your new car, your new clothes, what time you woke up, none of that. All right? Taking my kids to a Pacers game next Saturday. I'll hold off on the post until, you know, a couple of weeks later. What if we flipped the script on social media? And there's probably 30 or 40 people in this classroom right now that may have similar friends through social media outlets, but certainly would reach other people. Now, you may not get the likes that you want. You may not get the comments that you want, but at some point it will make an impact because somebody's going to walk away from seeing that and think about it. Okay? And you might figure out who your real friends are on Facebook. Anyway.
Have we not all seen that this week with the young man who had the heart attack? I mean, it has been amazing for me to see people who I know have really no affiliation with church anymore offering prayers and offering things that I've never seen on their page before. And, you know, I'm a little snarky. I had to do a Forrest Gump one about that. Imagine the NFL says it's okay to pray now. But anyway, but it's like last night before the Titans game, they prayed together. I don't remember when something like that's happened. So again, it's kind of like God is putting these little things before us, and social media could be a good use of things.
And let me say this too. I don't mean to insinuate that we're losing big time. That's a lot of society wants you to believe that we're losing. Okay. But there are some things that we could definitely do better.
And that's a strategy in itself.
It is. Yeah. It is. But yeah, I agree. I saw your post and I appreciate that. No, I mean, it's all of a sudden, it matters now when people want it. It matters now when people want it.
The Fortners that were members here forever, Andrew Fortner, he is in charge of FCA in mm-hmm. Robinson County as a missionary. I just want to put his name out there that somebody that, you know, some of y'all might know, Andrew Fortner, tap into him and work through him because that's what he's doing now.
Yep. And be praying for he and his wife, Maddie. They just lost twins. So.
Yeah. Wow.
All right. Thank you for your time and your patience with me today. I certainly appreciate it. And we'll turn it over to Jeff for a prayer.
Thank you.
Hello. Let's bow our heads as we pray, and hopefully everyone has a good week. Let's pray. Holy Father, we're thankful to you that we've been able to be here today. And Father, we pray that your name has been glorified and that we have been edified and lifted up today. Father, we're grateful for the message that we've just begun to hear, for all of us that are parents, and Father, we learn as we go, unfortunately, But one thing that I can remember is my mother came from a family of 10. And only one died in the whole situation. But today, there are two left that are still Christians on this side of eternity. And one of those men told me that as a Christian, you have to choose a faith that you believe in, a stance that you take, and no matter what comes your way, be grounded in the truth of God's Word. Bless us as we leave today. Help us to have good weeks this week, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.